Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for leading us this morning, Jillian. We really appreciate it. Appreciate that you're here. Glad that you made it to church this weekend. How many guys came to church last weekend? I was here. Where were you? Actually, I was stuck in my driveway. It was brutal. It was a tough call. I hate canceling church for any reason, but freezing rain won out. And the God and I usually have a deal that it's never supposed to snow on Sunday, but he didn't listen. So we have to trust that he's in charge of the weather. He knows what he's doing. But thanks for coming today. Glad that you're here. If you're visiting with us today for the first time, just in the seat backs in front of you is a card. We call it a Connect card. You can pull it out at any time and fill it out. Ask for any information that you might want about some of the programs and some of the things that we have going on. If you have a prayer request, you can put that on there as well. We'd be glad to pray with you through anything that's happening in your life and take advantage of that. Also, look at your bulletins. There's plenty of information there. There's a card in there for the month of February, some of the events that we have. A couple that I want to just make sure you're aware of is this Wednesday is our annual business meeting. It's sort of where you get to learn the nuts and bolts of what's happening here at the church from a financial perspective, but also from a vision perspective. We have ministry updates from all the different ministries, and then I'll be talking about some things that we've been praying about as elders and as leaders, and hopefully we'll be able to implement this year. So be a great time. Potluck starts at 6. We'd love to have you bring a meal or something to share, but the meeting starts at 7 if you cannot make that. Women's Coffee Connection is Friday, February 1st. It's a great event for women to make friends and get to know each other. And then we also just want to let you know at the beginning of the year when we create some new ministries and some of the things that we're doing in our existing ones, we have several opportunities for people to serve. So if you would like to serve in the children's area, if you'd like to be an usher or a greeter, work in the technical area back there in the sound booth during your service, now's your time. If God allows you to, prompts you to do that, would you let us know and then fill it out, and we'd be glad to give you information about any sort of position here from a volunteer standpoint. We're also going to continue to worship the Lord through our offering, so if you wouldn't mind, bow your heads and let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we have a place to gather, and thank you that our relationship with you is not based upon coming to church or church attendance like missing last week. It's just on you, Jesus, and what you've done for us on the cross. And you love us when we gather with one another. And we're just going to ask that you would speak to us clearly about who you are and how we can love you and be more like you. Would you bless this time of offering, Father? This is a way to kind of tell you that we trust you with our lives, with our finances, with the things that we need to live, and may we be generous, and may you use what comes in today for your glory, Lord. We don't own anything. We just sort of borrow it for a while, and we want to give back to you so that you can do good things. Thanks, Lord, and ask you to continue to help us worship through the rest of the service and honor you during this time and what's to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, go ahead and come forward. Thank you.
Lord, you're so good to us, God. God, I ask you to speak to our hearts today. I ask you to shine light on what you want us to see, what you want us to hear. God, we trust you. We know that we're here for a reason, that you are sovereign, that you're in control, that you're worthy of praise, worship, God. Thank you for your presence here this morning, God. Open our ears, open our hearts, our minds to hear what you have to say.
Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Jillian. I appreciate it. Steve, thanks for leading us this morning. So I thought it'd be only appropriate, those of you that know me, to open today's service with a moment of silence for my Kansas City Chiefs. And maybe we should even pray. It's been a devastating week. Oh, Lord, please forgive those refs that made such terrible calls. I had this thing written out. I tried to like say it with a straight face. I just can't do it. It's too disrespectful. But I am a little bit disappointed, but it's okay. God's good. He knows that we live in a broken world and evil will one day be conquered. And so I'm just kidding you. Because we missed out last week from church with the weather and stuff, let me remind you about where we're at. We're in a series called Worship Ways, where we're trying to figure out how do we best relate to God as individuals that he made us. How do we relate to God, honor him, draw close to him, feel close, maybe listen to his voice even clearer. We're all different personality types. We're all different temperaments. And so we relate to God differently. We talked about a couple of ways 2 weeks ago in terms of nature and those kinds of things. Today we're talking about tradition and asceticism. And so I don't know when the last time you used the word asceticism, but I'll explain it to you if you don't know it. There's a couple of legitimate ways to approach God and to draw close to him. So I'm going to pray for us. The question that I'm asking in this message is, how do you best relate to, worship, and draw close to God? What's the environment that you hear God's voice the most clear and you relate to him and worship him? Let me pray for us and then I'll jump in. Father, we love you and we're so grateful that you made us different. Life would be kind of boring if we were all the same. And Father, you gave us different passions, different gifts and abilities. You gave us different feelings and emotions that are made from you that help us draw into your presence. Some of us feel closer to you outdoors. Some of us feel closer to you being in solitude. Whatever our way, Father, would you increase our ability to listen to your voice and to draw closer to your presence? But for the purpose, Father, not just for us, would you increase our ability to help others worship you? By the things that we learn, may we have conversations and talk about these things with other people, and may they find hope in you, Christ, if they don't know you. So thanks, Jesus, for what you've done for us, your life, your death, your resurrection. Holy Spirit, speak to us now as we spend this brief time together. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you best relate to, worship, and draw close to God? We're going to start off today with the way of tradition. So if you're a traditional worshiper, you like history, ritual, liturgy, symbols, structure, saying the Lord's Prayer, the order of service. When you go into a church and you see the bulletin, it's printed out for you. You're just sort of that kind of person that likes those things, and it helps you in a structured way understand who God is and follow a pattern. The Bible is full of examples of this, but probably most clearly started off in the book of Exodus, when God was giving instructions to Moses to construct a temple and a tabernacle and a place where a priest could enter into the presence of God, where Moses could make an offering for God and those things, and we could draw close to him. Verse 40 of Exodus 26, I know it sounds a little bit obscure, but this is the instruction that Moses receives. See that you make all these things, the lampstand, some other things in that area of worship. See that you make them according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. There's a pattern, there's an order that represents the divine and awesome God, and he gave specific instructions to help guide us in that worship. And so Moses was being structured in that way because God had asked him to be that way. Over in the book of Leviticus, we find another brief little example here, Leviticus 10, to the priesthood of Aaron and to his sons that were going to lead the people into God's presence, verse 8 of Leviticus 10. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink, whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Catch this part. You must distinguish between holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees of the Lord that he has given you through Moses. So it's a structured way to honor the holiness of God. And I think it's good in some ways. Like, I grew up in a fairly casual environment, and sometimes we approach God as our buddy and our friend, which is true, but sometimes he's other than that. He's greater than that. He's greater than any other being that you've ever known, and he deserves great honor and respect and those kinds of things. And so people like Moses and others feel closer to God, and they follow sort of this pattern way that God has set up, and that's not a bad thing. There's some dangers with this particular style, though. One particular danger is if you're not careful, you can be very judgmental of others that don't worship in the same style. I don't know why traditional worshipers can get pretty staunch that there is only one way to worship God. There's only one way to celebrate communion. There's only one right way to pray and those kinds of things. And so you have to be careful if you're in this style that you don't hold your preferences above others and make them law unto themselves. Sometimes traditional worshipers can get so caught up in the routine that they lose the heart behind it. If you grew up in a tradition where the service was basically the same every time, the service can actually be pretty meaningful for someone that maybe not is familiar with it. But for you that grew up in that tradition, you might have said things that you didn't really think about. You might have performed in certain ways, bowed at certain times, and those kinds of things that you didn't really quite understand. And so it's really easy to have your heart stray a little bit in terms of structure and liturgy. The prophet Amos talks about this a little bit, and he talks about how we worship God with our being and how we serve others and those kinds of things, not just by structure and by sacrifice. The book of Amos, chapter 5, for example, God says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And he goes on to say, but let justice roll on like a river, like a righteous stream forever. So just because we act like we're putting on a demonstration, we're in a structure of a church, this is worship, it doesn't mean that it necessarily is in your hearts, and or mine as well. An author once said that she believes that pattern and structured worship is a way for us to comprehend the transcendent greatness of who God is. And she gives an example, and she says, if you notice a lot of children at the beach, you know, there's lots of beach here here in the Commonwealth. If you notice children at the beach, sometimes what they'll do is they're scared of the waves coming in, but they'll dig a hole kind of close to where the ocean is, and when the tide comes in or when a wave crashes, it fills up that hole. And she believes what that is sort of a way to understand the greatness of the ocean. You're kind of creating your mini ocean, your mini sea. And God and the structure of the tabernacle and the temple and some of the elements of symbolism and the cross and those kinds of things, it's our way of understanding in our tangible human finite minds the greatness of who God is. And so it can be a really good way. You might be a traditional worshiper that draws closer to God in this way if you like liturgy and structure, if you like symbols and routines and things like that, like communion, if you like silent retreats. I don't know if you've ever been to a silent retreat before. I've done it for a little bit. You go to the retreat and you're there to focus on God and you can't speak. It's brutal. I can't hardly stand it. I just like to speak. I mean, I talk, and it's just so hard to keep my mouth shut. And so, but it was good. You know, I could hear God's voice a little bit clearer after I sort of got used to it. But that might be you. You might find structure helpful in your life. Like, I'll admit there's a couple of these elements that are really good for me. There's a lady by the name of Phyllis Tickle. I always feel bad for her name. She's this lady that has put together these structured prayers on each day of the week. And it's prayers that have been prayed throughout the century of the Christian faith. And sometimes when I get stuck in my prayers, not quite totally sure what to say or how to start, I'll read one of these structured prayers and it gets me going. I'll say something, it'll spark something in a psalm or a word of scripture. And then I'm able to talk to God in a more close way. Another thing that I've done, and I don't talk about it all that much, but sometimes when I take communion afterwards, or when I'm really trying to devote my heart to the Lord, I'll make a little sign of the cross. Now, here's the deal why I'm talking about this. My grandmother, and I love her, but she thought that if you made the sign of a cross, you probably weren't a believer because you were doing something to perform your way into God's presence. And that's not it at all. It's crazy to think about it that way. Now, if you're just doing it for whatever, then that can be a problem. And I'm not totally sure why. You know, the Catholics, they go up and down. They pull to the left, and the Greek Orthodox push to the right. So you take your pick. But what I don't do it for anybody else except for me, and I say, I submit myself to you, Jesus. Your cross, your death, your resurrection is the only hope that I have, and I want you to be in charge of my life. And it's just a little thing that I do, and it kind of helps me get more serious and focused on the Lord. So feel free if you want to do those things. They're not all bad. There are three things that were bad, according to my grandmother. One was making signs like that of the cross. Two was wearing jeans to church. And three was having a guitar lead worship. And so I've now done all three, and she's probably rolling over in her grave. No, she understands, and she was just traditional, and I loved her for who she was. But she just couldn't get around. Her particular tradition was right, and other traditions were wrong. Don't be judgmental. These are preferences, and learn from them. You might be one of them as well as you think about it. Another way is the way of asceticism that I said. Asceticism is a word for solitude and simplicity and self-discipline, sacrifice. It has a monastic solitude alone kind of feel. It's basically you feel closest to God when you're alone, when there's quiet, when you can think. I've known several moms that have young kids that this is their primary way that they feel closest to God, and they really struggle with their kids around because there's no quiet in the home. You know, some of them will lock themselves in the bathroom, and no matter what's going on outside, there's a moment of, you know, solitude for 10 minutes or something. I'm not saying it's easy to find solitude. In our world today, it's almost impossible, but this could be a way that you could draw closer to God and drown out some of the noise of your everyday life. I believe Jesus was a great example of someone who was fairly ascetic in his practices. If you remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, before Jesus was going out in the desert to be tempted, it says, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It lasted 40 days. He fasted and he prayed. He was by himself. He was learning about sacrifice and self-discipline. Now, one of the dangers of this particular way is you can overdo the self-discipline part. In the Middle Ages, people used to torture themselves and whip their backs and those kinds of things to prove that they loved God and they were devoted in their faith. You can't do any of that sort of weird stuff. God doesn't respond to those kinds of things. But that sort of denial of things, no accoutrements to worship, no big, you know, banners and big symbols, just make it simple, make it very quiet, and that's where you feel closest to God. Another example of Jesus we find in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 talks a lot about a number of things. It's a great section of scripture, but it talks about prayer, and don't be showy or don't draw attention to yourself when you pray. Be simple. You pray in solitude. Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You don't do things for show. You don't do things for drawing attention to yourself. You focus on God. Solitude helps that. Last little verse here, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, Mark says, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was Jesus' pattern, a moment of solitude, a moment of time alone, outside the noise, outside all the people that wanted to see him, outside of all the miracles that he was performing and the messages that he was speaking, those kinds of things. His pattern was to find that alone time. Now, that doesn't mean that you can only spend time in the morning. It depends upon your personality. The time element of this particular verse isn't necessarily the big factor. It's being alone and in a solitary place and praying, wherever that might be, whenever that might be. So, again, some of the dangers, you could get overboard with discipline. Sometimes you can be so attracted to solitude that you forget that church really is about community and not being alone. And so you have to be really careful. I've known people that say, I don't go to church because I worship God while I fish, or I worship God on a mountain, or I worship God while I'm taking a hike. And you know what? That's fine. That's good. But true worship is based upon a community of relationships. And if you're not experiencing relationships with other people, you're only sort of getting one side of who God wants you to be. And you're not going to grow as closely to him as you could if you would do this. Have you ever had a friend that you were talking to that they did most of the talking, you couldn't get a word in edgewise? You know, like if they were talking so much, you try to insert yourself into it, and then they take that insertion, and then they start talking about what you were talking about, and you never can get it in. I always laugh, you know, that the greatest, best illustration is a conversation between two people is a ball of catch. You know, you throw the ball to the other person. While they got the ball, they speak, then they throw it back to you. You're not supposed to hog the ball, you know, and you're not supposed to take the ball. You're supposed to share the ball and communicate appropriately and listen and those kinds of things. I think solitude sometimes helps me in conversations with people, because I have a tendency just to open my mouth and start talking. That's what I do. I solve problems. You come into my office, I'll give you a solution. You know, I'll pray for you. Good to go. Let's go to the next one. Hopefully it's not that bad, but I mean, I talk, and sometimes what I'm trying to do lately is just to shut up and listen, and then ask for God's prompting to tell me what to say, rather than just immediately launching into words or whatever. And it's helped me in my life. It's helped me in my marriage. You know, like for 30 years, you know, Julie, when we talk about things, I don't always read the cues right. And so when we talk about things, I think, okay, you're done? It's my turn. You know, and she's not done yet. She goes, I'm not done. Okay, I can't have the ball. Okay, I'll listen. Are you done? No. And so what she does is she helps me. I don't always know when to jump in. So I say, can I talk now? Yeah, it's your turn. Okay, and then I talk. And so we help each other. These worship ways are supposed to be designed not only for you to grow closer to God, but you're supposed to help each other. Help your spouse that might be a traditionalist. Help your spouse that might love solitude. You might be a mom that loves solitude, but you get none. Husbands, love your wives enough so that they can have some time alone in peace and quiet. Do whatever you have to do, take the kids or whatever, but give her some quiet and some time away to talk with God. So you might be this kind of person. If you like being alone, you like silence, you like overnight maybe retreats of prayer, silent retreats, those kinds of things. These are all ways that God has created people to relate to him for the purpose of helping others. So let me just sort of apply this in a practical way for you. I'd like you to worship God in one of these ways this week. So say you're not really a solitude person, or you're not really a traditional person, maybe just try it to see how it feels. Spend a little bit of time alone. Spend a little bit of time being quiet and not talking. Maybe do a traditional element, like look at an artwork picture or a symbol of some kind and reflect upon how meaningful that can be. We have traditional elements in our service that we celebrate quite often, which is communion. It reminds us of who Christ is. It's the core of our belief system represented by these symbols. So that's one way that we do it, but there's other ways. And so maybe you feel comfortable saying the Lord's Prayer out loud before you study Scripture. I don't know. Just think about it and then see if God could speak to you in this way. And then the second one is who do you know that might draw close to God in one of these ways? I've already mentioned it. If your spouse, if your kids, you have a friend that feels closest to God in nature or those kinds of things, whatever it is, maybe just encourage them in those efforts and try some of those things with them or something like that. But we're designing sort of a methodology here of how do I draw close to you, God, so that I can relate to others and draw them close as well and hopefully be able to talk with them about Jesus along the way. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the way you made us. You didn't make a mistake. We're all different. And Father, thanks for giving us different passions and different desires. And thanks for giving us different ways that we feel closer to you. And I, I pray that we would explore this. Father, we're made to worship you, not just on Sunday mornings, but six more days a week. Whatever those times or those moments are, Father, please speak to us and help us understand how we should live. Father, give us courage to take a step of faith. I'll admit, when I first made the sign of the cross, Lord, I felt weird. I felt like I was doing something wrong, and it's just not true. Yes, we can take symbols and ritual too far, but sometimes it can remind us of how we should be consecrated to you, God, above all others. So may you use these times, Father, these ideas to stir our hearts towards you every day. May you give us the ability to encourage others in whatever their way might be. And then may you use us to be a witness. Not everybody relates to God in the same way, and non-Christians don't relate necessarily at all, but there might be something that could spark an interest. You say in Romans 1 that we're attracted to you. We know that there's a God through the general revelation of your creation, and maybe that's one way that we can help others. Tell us what to do, Holy Spirit. Give us courage to follow you, and we'll praise you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to practice a traditional element, like I mentioned, in terms of our service here by taking communion. And again, it's very important. These are just symbols of what Christ has done for you. Christ saves you. This doesn't. But this is an act of us participating together, experiencing the remembrance and the reality of Jesus Christ, sort of focusing on what's most important, his life, his death, to pay for our sins, his resurrection, to forgive us forgiveness, to give us eternal life. The bread is his body. The juice represents his blood that he shed for us for that forgiveness. This is just a great time to think and to honor God and to show him how much you really do love him and you want him to be first in your life. This is an open table. This is for those of us that love Jesus Christ, so please feel welcome to come. The way that we do it here is we have people come forward, you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the juice when you're ready, and then you just go back to your seat and worship God in that way. All right? So you come whenever you're ready, and let's use this symbol as an opportunity to experience God's presence in a real way.
Yeah.